Well, I'm excited.
Oh my.
This is just, I have found this this last week to be very meaningful and very, I guess, deepening. You know, we've seen that song, Deep Cries Out to Deep. You start to get into your own deepness a little bit. I asked us last Saturday if we'd be examining ourselves. And of course, when you ask people to do that, you better do it yourself, right? So it's been very interesting going through just examining myself. And I hope that if you took the time to do it, this week as well, that you have found meaning in it as well. And as I said, I'd like to end at the end of the message today to take the Lord's Supper with you as well, as we remember the death, because that's where we're heading, is realizing that God wants to get rid of it all the sin. He wants to get rid of all that's wicked. He wants to get rid of all that's selfish. He wants to get rid of all of it. And it's a process where we submit to a process that God wants to work out in our lives. And so he preached the gospel, as we talked about last week. Repent and believe the gospel. And as we talked about this week, there's, on Thursday, there's many things that we should be probing ourselves for, looking into the depth. Because when Jesus comes, as it says in Isaiah, there will only be the Lord exalted in that day. In the day of the Lord, every idol will be crushed. Everything that exalts itself above God now will be brought down. And when Jesus is in our lives, everything that tries to exalt itself above God in our lives needs to be brought down. That we have no other idols, no other things that we worship. Not money, not fame, not power, not luxury, not complacency, not evil, not wickedness, not selfishness. Anything that can become a god that we want to have in our lives, it all gets wiped out. And as God even said, whether things that man makes or even the things that man worships on the earth, mountains, rivers, high things, he says, I'm going to crush them all. That there's nothing left for you to worship except one God. And I hope that you have this heart in your life. That you say, my commitment is I worship one God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind and strength. This is what Jesus came for, to teach us this way. And when you live this way, when you make the true God the only one you worship, you have truth in your life. You have peace in your life. You can go to sleep at night and you sleep peacefully. You wake up in the morning and you're rejoicing. And it has not so much to do with your circumstances, because the circumstances are what are seen with the eyes. But it has to do with the invisible God that you believe in, though you don't see Him. You know and trust Him more than every circumstance you see. And this is how you read about people in extreme poverty, in extreme dire hunger, in persecutions, in trials, as Paul spoke about in Philippians, how he could go through all these things and yet find contentment. Because he realized it was never going to be found in the circumstances of this life. It was found in his circumstance with Jesus Christ, his Savior, his Lord. And so I'd like to probe a little deeper into this today. Let's begin back in 1 John. I think this is one of the most profound subjects. I think that about a lot of subjects, though. But today's is. It is very profound. It is a very profound subject, because it addresses something that is so elemental in each of us and that we have to address, that we have to consider and look at. And turn with me again, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. It says this, "This is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." Now hold your place here and just turn back with me very quickly to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Just want to pick this up, add this in, because I think it becomes a little more meaningful. The message. John chapter 3 and verse 16, you know this one. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Always remember that. As you begin to examine yourself and look at your sin, remember why God has us do it. He's not looking to condemn us. He's looking to save us. That is what He wants. He seeks us out to save us, not to condemn us. Verse 18 says, "For he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation." Now notice this. What is the condemnation? That the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You know, like 80% of all crime is committed at night. Why is that? It can't be seen, right? It's not exposed. You're not as exposed in the nighttime as you are in the daytime. So he says, verse 20, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Okay, so here's the condemnation. That when the light of Jesus comes, rather than coming and saying, "Shine on me, expose me," man says, "I want to hide. I want to stay in the darkness. I don't want you to reveal what I'm doing. I don't want you to reveal what my deeds are." And here is the real crux of the issue when it comes to our walk in Christianity, the expression of our faith. Do we believe it's for our best that we become exposed? Do we believe that? I'll tell you this, nobody likes getting caught, do they? I haven't met a child yet that likes getting caught doing something naughty. Right? One of our boys was in the bathroom recently eating a cookie. I think, well, that's a weird thing to do. Taking a cookie. Well, he didn't want to get caught. Mom said, "You can't have the cookie." So mom goes upstairs, grabs the cookie, goes to the bathroom. But somehow moms always know. The word of knowledge, we talked about that, right? Moms just know. And sure enough, "What you doing in there?" Catches him eating the cookie in the bathroom. So we don't like to be caught, do we? Now that's a very probing thought. We don't like to be caught. We don't like to get caught. Now, turn back here to 1 John. Because as we read in here in verse 5, "God is light and in Him is no darkness." Verse 6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." See, John's not pulling any punches here, is he? He's saying, look it, you can't have it both ways. We want it both ways, but we can't have it both ways. You either are going to walk with Him in the light, or you don't know Him. You don't have fellowship with Him, because Jesus Christ walks in the light all the time. So verse 7 says, "For if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." Why is that? Why is it that we have fellowship with one another? Because we're with Him. When we are with Jesus, we are with each other. As we are near to Jesus, we are near to each other. The further we are from Jesus, the further we are from each other. So the way to ensure blessing in your marriage, in your relationships with your parents or your children or your friends or those among us is this. Make Jesus the centerpiece of your relationships. Because I'll tell you, as Stephanie grows closer to Jesus and I grow closer to Jesus, we're closer to each other. But if she's growing closer to Jesus and I'm not, then what happens? We're not growing closer. We're growing apart. Because she's growing closer to Jesus and I'm not. So realize, where does true fellowship come from? It comes from our commonality in Jesus Christ. And that's why we take of the bread and wine. We have this communion together. This like fellowship that we take of Jesus Christ. So it says here in verse 7, "We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. I remember a few years ago, a couple of us were together, and we were talking to this man who had given his life to Jesus Christ, but he said, "I don't sin. I don't sin at all anymore because I'm in Him." And I said, "Well, what happens if you actually tell a lie?" He said, "Well, I didn't tell it because it's already forgiven." I said, "But if you tell the lie, isn't it a sin?" "Well, no, because it's already been forgiven." I said, "Well, now this is an interesting concept, because what you're saying is, if you tell the lie and it's not a sin because you were already forgiven, you could do anything you wanted." You see how you take something? Jesus did forgive us in advance, right? He doesn't have to die again. Jesus died once for all time. But you can take that grace and manipulate it and say, "Well, I can do what I want." And God says, if you go that route, you don't know Me. And your ways are deceitful. And no matter how I tried to reason with him, and there was another person there, tried to reason with him and say, "This isn't logical. A sin is a sin, whether you're in Christ or not. The sin is still a sin. If you go kill somebody, they're still dead. You still murdered them. Just because Jesus died for your sin doesn't mean you didn't commit the sin if you murdered somebody." And so we must remember this, that there is a point that God wants us to have. Part of this relationship is this, the confession of our sins, verse 9. Now, we live in a time and in a society that very much doesn't want to look at the negative of things. And you know, sometimes people look at negative too much. People are very extreme, you find, right? Some people just want to be down and negative and all the time down. Some people want to be positive. But here's what God wants. God wants us to come to truth. That's what God wants. Now, what does it mean to confess? The word confess means to assent. It means to say, "I agree with this truth. I assent to the truth." A confession is saying, "I agree." It's not just that you have knowledge of it, but you're saying, "I'm in agreement with it." Okay? So when you confess your sins, you're saying, "I have agreement that I have sinned." Now the problem with confession is this. We have, going back to the very beginning of humanity, a mind that doesn't like to admit it. Let's keep your place here in 1 John. So we'll probably come back here. But let's just turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Of course, we know the story. Adam and Eve were placed in the garden to tend and to keep it. The serpent was subtle, came and deceived Eve, right? Got her to look at the tree, to lust for the tree, to covet it. And what does it say? Start here in verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." The very things that 1 John talks about. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 to 17. This lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, this pride of life, the desire to get for self based on reason, based on what is perceived and seen. "So she ate, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Why? Why did they hide? It's just like what we read about in John 3, isn't it? Here comes the light. I got to go hide. I got to go run. And so they went and they made coverings for themselves. They felt the shame. They hid because they were afraid. And so notice then it says in verse 9, "So the Lord called to Adam and said, 'Where are you?' And so he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' And the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." I want you to notice that God is coming into the garden. Do you think God knew what they did? Yes, He did, didn't He? So when He goes seeking them, when they were naked, when they had their eyes open because of the sin, and they realize they're naked, and they start covering themselves with the fig leaves, and they go off to hide, and the Lord is saying, "Adam, where are you?" Was it because He didn't know where He was? Is it because He didn't know what they did? No. And you see, this is the calling of God in our lives today. He's searching out. He's crying out, "Where are you? Where are you?" He's like the father who stands at the gate waiting for the prodigal son to come back home. "I'm looking. Where are you?" Now they said that, "We heard your voice and we were afraid." The response, "Oh, I did. He told me not to. I did it. I did what was wrong." So, they realize they did what was wrong. They realize they're naked. And now, God comes to them and says, "Did you eat of it? Did you eat of it?" So notice again now, Genesis 3, verse 11, He says, "Did you eat of it?" In verse 12, He says, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." God, the only reason I did it was because you gave me this woman, and she gave it to me. And had you not done that, I'm sure I wouldn't have eaten. Right? So, okay, well, there's the first part of the explanation. You go through this with your kids. If you've had kids, oh, you know how this works. Because we have three, and it happens. So you go to the other child, and you say, okay, so what does God do? Chapter 3. And so, the Lord God, verse 13, said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." It's not my fault. It's not my fault. Adam says it was Eve. Eve says it's the serpent. It's nobody's fault. Now, this is where we have to learn the lesson of 1 John chapter 1. This is what is in us. This is what we all have. Don't think this isn't you. I hear people say, "I would have never eaten." I've heard that so many times. You don't know. You've been eating so long, you don't even know. The reality is, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, haven't we? Isn't the conviction that God gives is that we've all eaten? Of course. This isn't news, if you're being honest. It's not news at all. But when God came calling, I'm asking, what do you think He wanted from them? He knew that what they had done. He knew what they felt. He knew why they felt afraid and were hiding. What did He want? Confession. That's right. That's what He wanted. He wanted confession. But Adam and Eve, like we do so many times, can't just simply say, without excuse, "I ate. I was wrong." He qualified what he did and why. She qualified what she did and why. And they didn't just say, "God, I'm so sorry I ate. No matter why I did it, you told me not to. I did it. I'm sorry." God wants that truth. God wants that truth. There is only one God who can justify you and set you straight. What we do is we try to give an excuse to justify why we did what we did. So this is the reasoning, this is the deception of sin. That there was a reason that I sinned, and the reason outweighed what I did. But the reality was, they did it. What are the three words? Three toughest words to say in the English language? I can't even say language. The three toughest words to say in the English language? I was wrong. I was wrong. I did something wrong. It's so hard for us to say this. This is the nature of our flesh, to want to justify itself. Eve was deceived. She saw the fruit was good. She was tempted by the allure that she could become like God if she ate of it. She saw it was good for food. She saw it would make one wise. She took of it thinking that this would be the way of life. She didn't trust God when He said, don't eat of it. And you see, instead of realizing that, wait a minute, the devil told you to take it, the serpent told you to take it, I told you not to. You had the choice between the two. Which God would you serve? And you see, in our lives, we have the same choice. It's in the balance all the time. Which God will we serve? The one God or the other God? God wants us to be free. Notice in Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28 and in verse 13 it says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. We have this thought humanly that if we can cover our sins, that it will protect us from ruin and bless us. Isn't that why we often run? We think that by covering our sins, that we will find prosperity. That we will escape judgment. God says it's just the opposite. God says that he who covers his sins will not prosper, but that he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So we have this desire to hide. But God says that is not the way to blessing. The way to blessing is by simply confessing. Notice Revelation chapter 3. Scott had covered this in his messages on the churches. But notice this church at Laodicea, what it says here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, because you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He says, you don't have a true confession. Because confession would be agreement with the truth. You don't realize who you are. You think the fig leaves are enough. You think you can hide from God and go on with your life, and that God doesn't see. And see, only God really can bless us in the end. Only God can really give us life in the end. And so the only way to come is with confession. Because like it says in 1 John, if you say you have no sin, you have no fellowship with Him. You're a liar. And this church here was saying, hey, we are so wealthy, we are so blessed. And they didn't realize what they were lacking inside. And so he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Now let me ask you this. If God is looking at a people, and He's saying, you think you're rich, you think you're wealthy, He said, I'm telling you from my perspective, you're blind. You're naked. You've got nothing. You've got no money at all. You're just standing there naked. How can God counsel them to come and buy? With what are they going to pay? How can they buy this gold from God? How can they buy this clothing from God? How can they buy this eye salve? How do you buy what you have no money for? And you see, the amazing thing about God is He gave us two things: the blood of Jesus and the Word of God. Two promissory notes that never fail. That is how you buy gold from God. That is how you buy clothing from God. That is how you get the ISAF. It's not dollars. It's the blood of Jesus and the Word of God. Blood of Jesus and the Word of God. That's what it says in Revelation 12:11. The blood of Jesus and the Word of God. This is how. Now, let's turn over to Romans chapter 7. There's something very stinging in this process of confession. And we talked about it a bit last week about what repentance is and how godly sorrow leads to repentance. There's something very stinging when we really come to acknowledge the truth of our sin. And that is this: it's more than just a confession of what we did. See, we sin. We fall short. Say, "Oh, I'm so sorry I lied." Or, "I'm so sorry I took that. I don't even know why I did." Or, "I'm so sorry I let you down, that I didn't keep my promise or my word to you." We say, "I'm so sorry that I did these things." But notice what Paul says as we probe into confession. Confession is not just about what we did. Confession is about who we are. And this is where it gets tough. And this is what got tough for Adam and Eve, I'm sure, when they took of it. Because it gets down much further than just taking a piece of fruit and eating it. It's what was happening in the heart, what was happening in the mind. The desire to take of the wrong fruit. And when we take of something of the forbidden fruit in our lives, when we sin, when we do what we know is contrary to the way of God, it's not just about the act that God wants us to say, "I did the act." He's saying, "Who are you? What is it that caused you to do this act?" See, the act is just the outward manifestation of it. That's why Jesus even said, "Hey, don't think that you haven't committed adultery if you haven't, you know, physically done anything. I tell you that even if you lust after another woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart." See, Jesus says, it's way deeper. It's not just about your physical acts. It's what's going on inside of you. And so Paul talks about this here in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. He says, "For what I am doing," see, these acts that I'm doing, "I don't understand. I don't understand what I'm doing. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Now if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that is what I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Do you see the course of this writing, this confession? You see, confession begins with this: what I'm doing, I don't understand. But as he probes in and he starts to think about the things that he's doing, he realizes that what he's doing is not even really what he'd say he wants to do. What he's doing is based on this law. A law. A law can't be broken. A law is something that happens, that is in effect. And he's saying, there's a law in me that wants to sin. And so his confession, as he writes these words that we've read, he comes and he just finally says, oh, wretched man that I am. Because Paul has come to this confession that he realizes that in him there's this evil. And for us humanly, it's very hard for us to say that. It's very hard when we come to confession to say, I did it, and I like to do it. Because you realize that's what the law says. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. Do you realize what it's saying? It's saying there is this inward desire that wants the bad. There's this inward desire that does not trust God. There's this inward desire that wants to be God for himself or herself. There's this inward desire that wants to lead. And so what happens to us is we say, I'm sorry I did the thing. But it really doesn't ever change anything. I keep doing the same thing. You see, you got to go deeper. Because the confession isn't just about what you did. The confession is who you are. And we can't forget that. As long as we are in this body of flesh, we will have fleshly lusts. That's one of the great promises and hopes of eternal life and the resurrection of the dead, is that we get a body that is incorruptible, that is not driven to and fro by lusts, that doesn't have the need for things. And so what happens in us is there is this probing to see what is this truth that God wants us to know. What is this truth? And he says, O wretched man that I am, verse 24, who will deliver me from this body of death? And if you've gone through a process of confession, you know what I'm talking about. When you come to yourself and you start looking within and you start searching, what is it in my heart and what is it in my mind? You come to an end of who you are. And you realize in the very deep parts of yourself that everything that makes somebody wicked and evil, that the nature that creates that is the same nature that's in me. When you probe the depth of your heart, you realize God's right. The heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? And the thing is about us humanly is we don't want to say we're wrong. And so because we have a tendency when we do wrong things to justify what we did, we start building up these facades that hide us and protect us. And they actually keep us from God. The things that we think will protect us by not confessing, by covering it up, are the things that keep us from God. Because God just wants to expose it. God just wants to say, here's why you do this. What's within you? Your desire for this, your lust for this. That is what it is that creates these issues in your life. And so this confession is saying, oh, wretched man that I am. But then that confession always leads to the next. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. For there is no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That is where He wants us to come. Because once we've come to truly confess and acknowledge the truth, He can cleanse all the evil that's there. We're not keeping Him apart from it. We're inviting Him into it to say, clean me up. Cleanse me. Purify me. Make me right again. So it says here in 1 John chapter 1, He says, for if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The imputation of God's righteousness to us. That is the thing that He wants for us. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9 says, and he, Luke 18 verse 9, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee was a religious man, very committed, very devout, wear the phylacteries, wear the robes, do all the things right. The tax collector was like the lowlife of society. How could you traitor, you evil person? Some things don't change. Sorry, any tax collectors in the room. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, I think there's something very interesting in verse 9 that we need to consider when it comes to confession, and that is this. Some who trust in themselves that they're righteous. See, that's a natural tendency of man too. To say, I'm good. Right? We had that whole thing in school. Everybody wins a prize. Everybody gets the award. Everybody's good. Whether you worked hard or not, you know, everybody got the pat in the back, and then all these kids went to work, and now the articles are coming out. It's like they can't handle a correction because they've never had it before, and now so many of the 20-somethings in the workplace are failing miserably because they've been told they were good the whole time, whether they worked hard or not. And now they're getting corrected, and they don't get it. That's not a good thing. And so there's such a problem that we have with being told good. It's not true. It's not true. The one who studied and worked hard and got the better grade should get a higher reward than the ones who don't study and still show up. There has to be a system, because what you sow, you reap. There is a system of rewards. But here's the thing. There are those who trust in themselves that they are righteous. Here's the thing about this. You can come to a point in your life and feel like, compared to everybody else, you're doing really good. You can say, well, I don't murder, I don't rob, I don't steal, I'm not in jail, I pay my taxes, I pay my bills, I stay out of debt, I do all the right things. Not like these other people who are in debt, who go to jail, who do drugs, they're drunk, whatever it is. You name the sin. And there's something that happens to the human being, the carnal mind, that doesn't come to the realization that I am a wretched man. I am a wretched man. I know this because I myself have had to confess and repent of this very sin. I know what it is to be self-righteous, to trust in your own self. Many years ago, when I was a young man, I kneeled down to pray one day, and I went to confess my sin, And I went through the Ten Commandments and I said, I haven't broken any of these. Now, I went through one by one and I just thought, now I do that, now I do that, now I do that. And you know, I got to the end and I said, something's not right. It told me there's something not right with me. He said, well, but you're doing these things. And I argued within myself. I said, but I'm doing the things right. I'm really trying to follow you and obey you. But I'm coming to my knees here and I'm realizing I can say before you that I did all this. And I realized that there was something wrong within me. Because I didn't see my whole self. I knew from the Word of God there had to be something more within me. And so I prayed a dangerous prayer. God, show me my sin. Let me see my heart as you see it. And I've never been so miserable in my whole life. To see the thoughts, to see the sin, to see the wretchedness, to see what goes on within. And all of a sudden, the whole world opened up. And I realized that within me, I needed forgiveness as much as any murderer, rapist, drug dealer, you name it. I was as guilty of the law as any man. Because he says, you break one, you break the whole law. You break one, you break the whole law. Maybe I wasn't doing the physical acts, but inside there was a wretchedness that was just as wretched as the carnality that is in any other man. And here's the thing that happens when you don't realize who you are. When you don't realize the wretchedness that is in our carnality and in our flesh, you know what you do? You despise others. You despise others. You judge others. You condemn others who aren't as good as you. And you come and say, God, thank you that I'm not like these extortioners, unjust people, adulterers, all these sinful people that I see. You say, I pay my tithes. I keep your commandments. I do it all. And I'll tell you, if that is your attitude toward God or in life, you will be a very highly critical, highly judgmental, highly condemning person. You have lots of anger. You have lots of resentment. Because the only way to get to the truth past sin is to get rid of the sin. See, what happens when we don't confess is the sin is in our heart. This wretchedness will continue to grow. The beauty, the hope of glory in the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Christ comes into our heart. And instead of this wretched man producing fruit and this vileness coming out from time to time in fear, in cowardice, in anger, in frustration, in worry, in doubt, and all the ways, all the fruits that it produces. Instead, the seed of God, this born-again seed of God within us, produces this fruit of righteousness. Blessed is the man to whom God imputes no sin. How does that happen? Confession. To the depth that you are willing to confess is the depth that you will understand His sacrifice and His work in your life. The problem is we put up these facades and we say, I don't want to go there. It's too painful. It's too painful to acknowledge that God is it. I stand before you. There are times I just like to sin. There's times I just don't want to hear what you have to say. Or we build up these walls and say, I am just, I am righteous. And we don't let God in to do His work in our hearts. And we keep these walls and facades up. that keep us like this one who goes away unjustified before God. God wants us to know the depth of His love and His forgiveness for us. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And in verse 9. I already gave you that one, didn't I? I'm sorry. Luke chapter 7. You were going to Luke somewhere. Luke chapter 7. I was like, how did I already get there so fast? It's already there, that's why. Luke chapter 7. In verse 36, it says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him," he asked Jesus, "to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And the Pharisees who had invited him saw this. He spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said something to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.' 'There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more?' Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one who forgave more.' And he said to him, 'You've judged rightly.' And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little.' Then he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" The belief in the washing and cleansing that comes from him. Now let me ask you something. The woman was known as a sinner, right? Everybody knew. She was maybe a woman of the night, whatever she was. She was a known sinner. Was the Pharisee any less a sinner? I want you to ask yourself that question. Was the Pharisee any less a sinner? He wasn't doing what she was doing, but was he any less a sinner? Was he any less in need of God's forgiveness? Not necessarily for the acts he did, but I'm saying for who he was inside. Was he any less a sinner? Was he any less capable of sin? Was he any less capable? You see, I don't believe that it was an issue where he couldn't love Jesus as much as she did. He had to go out and do a bunch of sins so he could really love Jesus. He just had to look within. And you see, when you build up a wall to justify yourself and just say, "This is who I am," and I hide it, and I go on, and I mask and cover what it is and never probe within to confess, as Paul did in Romans chapter 7, you look at others and say, "She's a sinner. How could he let her touch him like that?" But you see what happens when you're forgiven, when you know the forgiveness of Jesus? Do you see what happens in the heart and mind of a person who knows the forgiveness of Jesus? The compassion, the love, the care that comes forth. And those who didn't know the compassion of Jesus, they despise others. It's easy to look down. It's easy to judge. It's easy to be critical. Because they're not seeing them their own selves. And the tough thing is in life is that you come to this point where you have to be willing to face yourself. And if you see that you're despising others and judging others and condemning others, you have to say, God, what's wrong within me? Because this is not the spirit of forgiveness in Jesus Christ within me. God will take care of the judging. Our job is to be about saving. And it happens as we confess. We're changed through our confession. We're changed when we say, no, God, doesn't matter what they did. I'm a sinner. You see, because really what we're doing in our hearts when we look at others and judge them for their sins, do you realize what's? We're just like Adam and Eve in the garden again. We're saying, you look how wicked these people are. And I've been much better than them. That's why I ate. I didn't eat as much. I didn't partake as much. See, God isn't wanting to see the deeds change as much as He's wanting to see us changed inside. And that is what we confess. We confess our sins. We confess who we are. And then what we do is we come to this confession of Him. Romans chapter 10. We'll finish right here. Romans chapter 10. Verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe your heart in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. A confession of your sins is never to leave you in your sin. The confession of sin is not to say, I'm a bad, miserable, wretched person, and that's what I'll always be. That's not the end result. It's just the way you go through this process to examine yourself, to look and say, what am I doing wrong? Where is my heart wrong, God? What is it that's motivating me to be apart from You or not do Your will? And you go through that way so that then you can invite Him into the very depth of your being. And in that, He then turns it around. The confession of sin must always lead you to a confession of Jesus. And that is a confession of righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God. Confess that as well. As miserable as you might think, as deep as the sin might go, His righteousness goes farther. His forgiveness goes deeper. He can justify the most unjustifiable. And confession is that assent to truth. That yes, I believe that. That yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. That yes, I believe that He is the Savior of my life. I cannot justify myself. He is my justification. I cannot save myself. He is my Savior. I am righteous not because of who I am. I am righteous because of who He made me to be. And I accept that sacrifice. And I accept His righteousness for my own. And that is what Jesus came to give. That is the ultimate confession. The confession of Jesus. And to the depth that we understand our sinful nature is the appreciation that we'll have for Him as our salvation. To understand how much a need we have is to appreciate how much the need has been covered. The greater the realization of need, the greater the gift. And when you go through this process of confession and you come to the end of yourself and you realize what is within that law of sin, that wretched man that you are, you realize, hallelujah, that God saved me. And you can't help but rejoice. That is the joy of salvation. Don't ever get stuck in the sin and the examination of sin that you cannot say, hallelujah, Jesus saved me. Hallelujah, He made me clean. Hallelujah, I am whole and righteous and pure that I am accepted in the Beloved, that I am a child of God, made clean and righteous by the very blood of His Son. And God our Father will never deny that blood. He will never reject those who believe and put their faith and trust in that sacrifice. See,